We're turning today to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Kings, chapter 5 and verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master have spared Naaman, the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." Today's message title is Conflict of Interest. Conflict of Interest. We hear today so much about having a conflict of interest, not being loyal to a corporation because of other interests. The servant Gehazi can be described as one who demonstrated a conflict of interest. He was not loyal to his master Elijah, neither was he loyal to the message of Elisha. He served his master, ran errands on his behalf, but the scripture gives the other side of the servant to show us in the new covenant era the danger of having a conflict of interest. Our Lord spoke to this end, saying, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Gehazi was in contrast to his master, Elisha, the prophet. The prophet refused payment for the miracle performed on Naaman. It is a picture of free grace offered to sinners. But Gehazi fleeced the cleansed leper out of his earthly resources. The message of 2 Kings is twofold. We shared a part last time. It gives us a comprehensive look at the spiritual message of the gospel in an earthly story. We saw a similar picture in 2 Kings 7, where the king's servant met a sad end because of unbelief, a lack of faith in the word of God. But what is more striking is what Gehazi's actions represent. He pictures one bringing a gospel of works. Gehazi, the servant of the prophet Elisha, was struck with leprosy because he had a conflict of interest. We read in the scriptures of many who were overcome by the lusts of the eyes and the lusts of the flesh. We can remember Lot, for instance, who seen the plains of Sodom, that they were well watered, could not resist Sodom. He lost his wife and the sanctity of his two daughters. At Jericho, Achan could not resist the garments and the wedge of gold he saw. It brought about the defeat of the nation and cause him his life and his family's life. We think of Ahab, who coveted Naboth's vineyard and killed him to grab the vineyard. And Ananias and Sapphira lied to the church when they held back part of the proceeds of the land they sold, and the two agreed to lie. And what about Judas, who sold his Lord for a few coins and committed suicide? But most recent in the New Testament, Demas forsook the ministry because he loved this present world. And this is a warning to you, brethren. This is a warning to me, that we may be fake in this place, like Gehazi, brethren. Scriptures are far and wide with examples of men and women whose hearts were not in the right place. Those who value the things of the world more than they value God and brought disgrace upon themselves and ill repute to the God's church and their brethren. Gehazi is a picture. He is the Old Testament version of many people, especially Judas. He's a sad reminder that one can serve in the ministry with wrong motives. Now, if the second half of this chapter was not in the Bible, we would have concluded that Gehazi was an exceptional man. But God gave us the broader aspect of the story. And this hour, I will consider a brief profile of the servant Gehazi, who served the prophet Elisha, and show how the things that were written before are for our admonition and our warning. The first point I want to make to you, point number one, is the privileges Gehazi enjoyed. Let's look at some of the privileges he enjoyed. Verse 20, our key text. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God. We are told that Gehazi was a servant. His master was Elisha. We're told in 2 Kings 4:26 that Gehazi's master said unto him, run now, I pray you, and meet the Shunammite woman. Gehazi had the privilege of service to the prophet Elisha. He also had the privilege of seeing many of the miracles performed by the servant Elisha. Gehazi even partook in those great works. He saw the miraculous birth of the son of the Shunammite woman. He saw him being recovered back to life. He may have even witnessed the miracle when Elisha cured that pottage of death at Gilgal. You remember these things in 2 Kings 4. These were great privileges. But how about this miracle where Naaman was cured from leprosy? He saw this. He had the privilege of serving. He had the privilege of seeing these great works. But he also, thirdly, had the privilege of speaking on behalf of his master. You may remember in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, the prophet said to Gehazi, go and call the Shunammite woman. We read in that context these words. And Elisha said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for you? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. Gehazi spoke on behalf of his master, Elisha. He was a spokesman. He was able to articulate what he saw in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. You remember the king, Jehoram, talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha have done. What a privilege to talk about the miracles of the servant. Verse 5 of 2 Kings 8. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her lad. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. He could articulate the very works, miraculous works of the prophet. The servant Gehazi spoke on behalf of his master's miracles. Brethren, this shows that seeing miracles never cause people to believe. Think of the children of Israel who crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, who drank of the water from the rock. Think of the multitudes who saw the miracles of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000. Today, many of us, brethren, enjoy some of these great privileges that I have mentioned. There are just a few. And this man serves as a warning to me, to you. But let's move to the second observation as we consider this servant, Gehazi. We see, secondly, the spiritual perception he lacked. Gehazi lacked spiritual perception. Somehow Gehazi did not compliment his master. Chapter 5 is not the only place where Gehazi's perception surfaced. He did not see as his master saw. His lack of spiritual perception is discovered at least 3 times in his profile. When you study it, you see his lack of spiritual perception. And I took note of it. First in 2 Kings 4:27, when the Shunammite woman came to see the prophet, she grabbed hold of the prophet's feet. And this is very interesting. But Gehazi sought to chase her away. In 2 Kings 4:26 and 27, he was told, run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came to push her away, to thrust her away. Gehazi and Elisha did not have shared interests. He was not compassionate. He lacked spiritual perception. He sought to turn away the Shunammite woman from the prophet. But notice verse 27 of the text. 2 Kings 4. And the man of God said, leave her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord have hid it from me and have not told me. Elisha is like the Lord Jesus. He is showing compassion. And Gehazi had no compassion at all. We think of the disciples of our Lord who once turned away a Canaanite woman from coming to the Savior. You may remember that. In Matthew 15, and behold, verse 22 and 23, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto the Lord, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she's crying after you. You may remember another time that little children was touching the Lord Jesus. They were being drawn to him. The Bible said that the disciples pushed them away. And Jesus rebuked them, by the way. He said, "Permit the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." You and I better be careful. We must be careful of being incompassionate, of not having spiritual perception of the needs of those around us in our churches. We must be careful lest we are like this man. Another time, Gehazi was sent with the staff of his master to recover the Shunammite woman's son. In 2 Kings 4:29, he was told, "Gird up thy loins, take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again." Here you see the urgency of this mission. "And lay my staff upon the face of the child." Here's I went, the staff in hand, but he was powerless. Verse 31 says, 2 Kings 4, "Here's I pass on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, his master, saying, 'The child is not awake.'" Gehazi had no power to make an impression. Could not get the job done. Elisha came to the rescue and restored this son. How many times you and I cannot get the job done? How many times people got to come behind you and me and do the job? At times, we all can be like this servant. You and I can be equipped with the outward graces as he was. He had Elisha's staff. We can be equipped with knowledge and the word of God. We can be equipped with an office and yet never seem to make a spiritual impression on the people around us. So we are seeing some things, some deficiencies in the life of this man. His lack of perception, spiritual perception. It shows that you and I are ever in need of the presence and the power of our Savior to do his work in the ministry. We can't do it because we have no perception. In the Gospel of Matthew 17, a certain man came to the Lord and said, I had this son who is sick, and I brought him to your disciples, and they were unable to cure him." And after the son was cured by the Lord Jesus, the disciples asked the Lord, "Why couldn't we cure this man's son?" Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, 'Remove hence, go yonder,' and it shall be removed. Nothing shall be impossible with you." Think of the Apostle Paul. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I always say to our people, "Yeah, I'm a preacher, but I can get up on a ladder just as quick to serve God." Today, you and I cannot heal anyone. But let it not be said that we are spiritually impotent in our witness or in our lack of perception in seeing the awful results of sin around us. Let it not be said of you and I that we are of little faith. So, brethren, Gehazi had great privileges. He served the man of God, Elisha. He saw his mighty acts. He spoke on his behalf. We saw his lack of spiritual perception, lack of compassion, powerless in getting the job done. Finally, our last head, we see the peril Gehazi risk. And it's in the text. All of it is in the text. The last line concerning the servant Gehazi. He was risking the danger of judgment. Notice the text again, verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian. Why not receiving from his hands what he brought? But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." Quote from the New King James. Some of you don't like it, but sometimes I use it. All the while Naaman was in need, all the while he was struggling to listen, all the while he was in the presence of the prophet, Gehazi only saw what he had in his possessions. That's all he saw. He did not see the leper's need, his real need. As a matter of fact, he took an oath to his own he swore. Look at the text. He said, "But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." You know, at times we take an oath. Tomorrow I'm going to do this and that. As though we got the assurance of tomorrow. He took what Naaman was cured from. That which he brought back was of no value to him. Elisha said, "Is this a time to receive money and garments and olive yards and vineyards?" No, it wasn't a time. It was the time of grace. The things of this world can make themselves wings and fly away. Ask people who today you and I know are in their latter days. Ask them. One of us just lose a friend. He probably was preparing for the end of the tax year. Ask them. All those who coveted what was not theirs in the scripture risk a great peril. The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul?" Or what shall it profit a man? What can he give for the exchange of his soul? The text in verse 20 highlights the word "but" twice. It is meant to show a contrast. "But Gehazi said, 'But as the Lord lives, I will run after him.'" Gehazi was a contrast to his master on three fronts. I'll give them to you quickly. He was a contrast to his master's mind. His master's mind was the mind of Christ. Compassionate. Service. His mind was on the earth. Paul tells us that there are many who mind earthly things. I've warned so many of you before. And one of the last sermons I said, those who are called to any kind of function must be very careful of the example they're setting before a congregation. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Earthly things, the world. Second, Gehazi's motives were in contrast to his master's motives. Elisha's motives were pure, seeking the well-being of those in spiritual need. His was concern for himself. But thirdly, Gehazi's mission was in contrast to his master's mission. Gehazi ran to collect from this man. Elisha ran to bring the gospel. Elisha was a true servant. Mark these things in the lives of your pastor and in the lives of your people. Mark them. Gehazi's mission is stated in our text. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. The only thing that you and I ought to run with is the gospel. Today there are many Gehazis masquerading in the church as servants of God. Many. They are risking a dangerous peril. The Lord said, but whoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and that he were cast and drowned in the depths of the sea. You know what that figurative language means in Matthew 18, verse 6. But there are some serious moral lessons in the text that we want to conclude with that you and I ought to beware of. This is where the rubber meets the road. This servant of Elisha violated at least three things. There may be more, but I would highlight three. First, he violated his master's trust. He went behind his master's back, undermined his leadership, undertook a responsibility that he did not own. These are immoral principles in the Christian ministry that you and I should not overlook. When we violate a person's trust, that trust may never be recovered throughout the duration of a ministry. I pray that I would not violate your trust. I would sin against God just like anybody else. I may get angry, but I pray that I will never violate your trust. You should have the same standard. Verse 20 says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master have spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. Gehazi showed great prejudice. We hear a lot about that today. Oh, he's a racist. Well, here's one. Toward a stranger, to grace. Behold, my master have spared this Syrian. That's a derogatory slur. When Gentiles were brought into the early church, those of the circumcision said to Peter, you went in and you eat with Gentiles. But my point is, brethren, it takes a while to build trust between each other. Long time it takes to build trust. But that trust can be violated very quickly. One lie is enough to betray friendship. One act of undermining the minister, the servant of God, is sufficient to give him a suspicious eye throughout the ministry. One lie is enough to betray our friendship. Many have spoken words that were meant to undermine God-ordained leadership. So let this message come home to roost today. Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Gehazi violated Elisha's trust. He couldn't trust him anymore. Secondly, Gehazi violated the moral law. This is most important. Because if you are violating the moral law, intuitively you will be violating the master's trust. He violated the commands of God on four counts. One, he violated the first command. You should not have no other gods but me. When Gehazi sought to fleece Naaman out of his goods, he was making earthly things his God. And some of you that are listening better watch it. This world has become your God. Gehazi violated that first and foremost commandment. As a matter of fact, there are only two. And he violated both leaves of the law. Gehazi violated the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. When he took another man's goods by false pretense, he was stealing. Gehazi also violated the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness to your neighbor. When Gehazi said to this man, Naaman, my master have sent me, he was lying. When he said, some travelers came to visit, are in need, lie, lie, lie. He not only lied to Naaman, the one who was cleansed, he lied to his master when he returned from the mission that he went about, that he wasn't sent, in 2 Kings 5:25. But he went and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where are you coming from? He said, thy servant went nowhere. What a sad thing. You see, one lie is always followed by a series of lies. Gehazi violated the 10th commandment. You should not covet. When Gehazi saw Naaman's goods, while he was speaking to Elisha, he coveted. He saw what he had. All these sins, brethren, are punishable by death. Many today feel that the moral law, sadly you call them antinomists, has no bearing on the Christian. They feel that way. They feel it is all right to steal and covet with impunity, twist the law, bend the books. You and I better be on guard today of violating the commandments. I said some time ago, some people say they contribute this amount to the church, when the truth of the matter, all they contributed was a mere bag of shells. But if we do sin, we better quickly confess our sin and forsake our sin. So I'm showing you what this man was risking. Gehazi violated his master's trust. He violated the moral law. But Gehazi violated the message of grace. We said that this message in 2 Kings 5 is a historical parable instructing God's people. Individuals may appear to be in unity with the doctrines of grace, but it is always the possibility that all who you are working next to do not embrace the doctrines of grace. I may be standing alone on the doctrines of grace. This is a lesson. Brethren, many may appear to be in unity with the doctrines, but there is always a possibility that those same ones don't believe the doctrines. When Gehazi sought money and clothing from Naaman for his cleansing, he was marrying the message of the free offer of grace. It was not the time to receive money and vineyards and olive yards and clothing. It was the time of grace, the new covenant era. Gehazi was seeking wages for divine cleansing. Not only was he merchandising the message of grace, he was violating the means of grace, the means of salvation. Paul said in Romans 4:4-5, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What the apostle is saying here is that the one who works for salvation, that salvation is not of grace, but it is something God owes them. And God owes no man anything. But the one who trusts in the finished work of Christ, Christ alone, faith alone, that is counted for righteousness. You and I can't work enough. You can accept Jesus 100 times. You can be baptized 100 times. Don't rest on that. We can't do enough. The more one works for grace, the greater peril they're risking. This is the message of Gehazi. It is broader than you think. It is broader than a man taking another man's money and clothes. It's broader than that. You better see what it means, lest you bring a false message. It's not a moral book. It's a gospel book. What are some important lessons you and I can learn from this incident? How can we find ways to apply this historical story today? Well, you and I, you may be at home. You may not be in an empty building today. You have enjoyed many privileges. In my effort here, I have sought to bring men here who are not perfect, but they're like-minded. You have enjoyed that. You have worked here next to me for a long time. We are seeking to honor God. That's a great privilege. We have prayed together. That's a great privilege that God gives us. We have one greater than Elisha. I ain't talking about myself. We have one greater than Elisha. We have the privilege of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, seeing his goodness. Some of us may be even able to articulate well, very well, the gospel. I don't pay attention to that. I see different things. I see the perception of some of us. Oh yeah, we may be able to carry a tune. We are not on board with the gospel of grace. The great apostle said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that call you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. The Apostle Paul said, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Some have become offended because we seek to remove, as Brother Bennett said, the high places. You should rejoice if these things are dismantled. You say, oh, he's trying to bring the church to be more faithful to the scriptures. Oh, no, you don't see that. He's a dictator. Undermining the Hezekiah. Paul also warns of the peril people risk, saying, but though we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema. Let him be a curse. That's the peril that people are willing to risk. This is what happened to this servant, Gehazi. He became a curse, stricken with leprosy for corrupting the message of grace. Not necessarily stealing the goods, even though that alone was worthy of death, but what it represents to us today. Therefore, in this historical parable, 2 Kings 5, it has much meaning. In our day, the Bible is not a historical document, even though it is historically correct, but it is spiritually correct. Let's find the gospel. Let's apply the gospel. This is a gospel book. Let us not have this conflict of interest. Let us not have other things before the Lord. And his ministry, that's what I'm seeing here. Lest we be like this man. I tell you, listen carefully. Let us not say we love the Lord Jesus and still love this world. Let us not seek to serve the Lord Jesus for what we can get. Let us seek him for his blessings. And as he blesses us, let us seek to bless others freely, willingly, and not put in a tag, not conking cow. You know that song? Come here to drink milk. I didn't come here to conk cow. But we conk the hours that we put in. Let us come in the name of the Son of God, lest we too would be like this man, risking a peril. May God help us. Our Father and our God, we marvel at the glorious riches in your word. We beseech you, O Lord, for those who may have listened, those who are not on board, O Lord, those who are on the peripherals of the Christian gospel, may you draw them to yourself, that they may glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.